Our scripture reading this morning comes from Proverbs 24, verse 16. Proverbs 24, 16. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. It's a pleasure once again to have Brother Lee Griffin and his family with us. He's a good friend of mine, and it's always a blessing to have you here, brother.
Thank you, Jeff. Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. It's good to be back. It's been a couple months. Good news and bad news. I'm not doing the fruit of the Spirit, so you take your choice on that. Good, bad. It took me 2 years, for those who don't know. Almost 2 years, it seemed like, to finish the fruit of the Spirit. So it's just started football season, and if you know anything about sports, usually before a game, you have a coach who comes out and gives you a pep talk, or gives the players, I'm sorry, a pep talk or a motivational speech, something that gets them ready for the game, gets them fired up. I kind of feel like this is kind of what my message will be today, an encouraging message, a message that I think you can get rallied behind. Several years ago, I don't have any, 3 or 4 years ago, I guess, maybe, I did a sermon here called Don't Give Up. For those who might remember that sermon, this is very similar but very different as well. Our sermon title this morning is Let's Get Up. I have a painful question before I pray. I wanted to ask you a painful question. Has anyone ever here ever fallen?
Ever?
I'm sorry? More than seven times you've fallen. Praise the Lord. You're here today, so I'm venturing to guess you got up. I say it's painful. Most falls are painful, are they not? I know I was thinking about, during Sabbath school, I was thinking about this question I was going to ask you. And I was thinking, I could think a time in my life when I fell and it hurt. And I tell you, just sitting there thinking about it made me remember the pain many years ago. I mean, this has been a while since I mean, I've fallen plenty of times, but this one really stuck out in my mind as a painful event. I could still feel that pain. We have all fallen. But the key to falling is we want to learn to get up. Or as Kathy beautifully put it in her children's story, we need to allow God to help us get back up. Amen? Amen. I'm going to have a word of prayer before we totally dive in. Father in heaven, Lord, again, it's a privilege to come before your people on your holy Sabbath day. Lord, I'm not worthy to give this message this morning. I'm thankful for this message. I'm excited about this message. It has a beautiful message that you have given me this morning to give. And I pray that we would all, myself included, have open hearts and minds to your sweet Holy Spirit as we get encouragement from your word, as we listen to your still small voice, as we learn to get up after we've fallen down. Thank you for our key text this morning in Proverbs 24:16. And Lord, we want to be those righteous men and women that get up. So bless us on this journey this morning. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I would like to know this morning, who has ever heard of a man named Floyd Patterson? Floyd Patterson. Praise the Lord, a few people have. He was the youngest man to ever win the heavyweight boxing championship. He had an interview with boxing historian Burt Sugar, in which Mr. Sugar reminded Floyd Patterson that he had been knocked down more times than anyone in boxing history, to which Floyd Patterson humbly replied, "Yes, but I've got up more times than anyone." He didn't win the championship by not falling down. He won the championship by getting up. And so it is for the Christian. One, I think, of many secrets to succeeding in the Christian walk is to keep getting up. Solomon understood this point and articulated it very beautifully in our key text for today. I'll read it again, Proverbs 24:16. "For a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." You will notice that both the righteous and the unrighteous, or the righteous or the just and the wicked fall. So the difference between the righteous and the wicked is not that the righteous don't fall, but that he gets up after he falls. But let's take it a step further this morning. According to this verse, who falls more? Come on, help me out. Who falls more? The righteous. Thank you. The righteous man falls more because he keeps getting up. It's normal that you cannot fall down unless you were standing up. Do you take a painful fall if you're on all fours? Shake your head with me. No. Can you take a terrible fall if you're on your knees? No. So most painful falls happen when you're standing up. According to our verse, the wicked falls just once, but then he stays down after he falls. And this is unlike the righteous man, because the wicked, he doesn't get back up. Imagine with me if we trace the lives of Peter and Judas from the time of the betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane to the respective ends of their lives. Who, over the course of their life from Gethsemane on, fell more? We have Judas, who betrayed Jesus for a measly 30 pieces of silver, and soon thereafter fell, dangling horribly, from a noosed rope. Peter fell too after Gethsemane. He denied Jesus three times, then lived many more years in which he continued to fall again and again. Remembering back to Galatians 2, where Peter reverts back to his bigoted ways in his relationship with the Gentiles. Peter had a lifetime to make mistakes, to sin, to fall, and to keep getting up. Judas fell that one time and never got back up. So who fell more, Judas or Peter? Peter, thank you. Who will be saved? Peter. So we repeat with Solomon, a just or righteous man may fall seven times and rise up again, but the wicked fall into mischief. That the righteous fall more, again, because he keeps getting up, than the wicked, in no way condones or excuses sin. I want that to be abundantly clear this morning. Rather, this puts sin or falling in its right perspective. To not fall is better, far better, right? It's painful to fall. We don't like falling. It's clumsy, it's embarrassing, it's painful. Falling is not fun. To not fall is far better, far better. Furthermore, in the power of God and His power alone, not falling is a present possibility. Hear the words of Scripture this morning. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God and our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jude 24 and 25. But the earlier point still stands. If, not when we fall, get back up. Because sinning is not inevitable for the committed Christian, but getting back up must be. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. This is not in dispute for the committed Protestant Christian. Justification is instantaneous. The moment a sinner accepts the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as their only hope, they are accounted as righteousness. They are counted as righteous. That's justification. In the words of Ellen White in Steps to Christ, page 64, she says, if you give yourself to Him and accept Him as your Savior, then sinful as you are, then sinful as your life may have been, for His sake you are accounted righteous. Christ's character stands in the place of your character, and you are accepted before God just as if you had not sinned. Amen? No one would seriously deny that Paul of Tarsus was the champion of good news or the gospel, and the gospel of righteousness by faith. So Paul naturally included the notion that salvation involves an ongoing process. The following verses are some of Paul's very well-known passages. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, to the Greek, and to the Pittsburgh Church. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1, 16 and 17. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. But we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Notice these three phrases in these three verses. Faith to faith, glory to glory, day by day. What function do these phrases serve in each of the respective passages? The answer, I think, is undeniable. They communicate a process. For Paul, salvation involved a process. The dictionary defines process as a series of actions or steps taken in order to achieve a particular end. Salvation involves steps. Doesn't this book, Steps to Christ, make very good sense? Indeed it does. Maybe you'll agree with me. Have you ever heard of the Christian walk, or someone referred to the Christian walk as a Christian leap? Have you ever asked somebody on a Sabbath morning, how's your Christian leap? I've been an Adventist all my life, never heard that before. We refer to it as the Christian walk because it's rightfully what it is. It's a walk. Think of it. Just how far among all of us do you think the farthest that any of us could leap? 15 feet maybe? Maybe 20 feet? The current world record for the long jump is held by American Mike Powell. Mike Powell jumped 29.4¼ feet at the World Track and Field Championship in Tokyo, Japan in 1991. It's not easy to leap 29 feet for you and I. For Mike Powell, he did it. But for you and I, it's not, would not be something very easy. But do you think that me and you could walk 29 feet? Do you think you've walked 29 feet starting this morning? Has your walking ticker calculated at least 29 feet? I would venture to guess so. Great distances can be covered by walking. We've heard of people walking across North Carolina, walking across America. Great distances can be covered by walking. The life of the believer is frequently and rightly called the Christian walk, because that's what it is, a walk. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Walking takes time, yes, but you can cover vast distances. So too with the walk of faith. We live in an instant society. There's instant lemonade, instant tea, instant coffee, although I don't recommend that. But we live instant. You can have things instantly, instant credit. But there's no such thing this morning, I want to tell you, friends, as instant sanctification. Sanctification is a biblical, theological term for walking with God. It does happen, praise God, but it does not happen instantaneously. Not according to Paul in the passages we cited just a few seconds ago, and not according to Ellen White. The Faith I Live By, page 116. There is no such thing, she says, as instantaneous sanctification. True sanctification is a daily work, continuing as long as life shall last. Another quote, let us be growing Christians. We are not to stand still. We are to be in advance today of what we were yesterday. Every day learning to be more trustful, fully relying upon Jesus. Thus we are to grow up. You are not in one bound or leap to reach perfection. Sanctification, she says, is the work of a lifetime. Selected Messages, Book 3, page 193. One last quote. Sanctification is the progressive work of a lifetime. Selected Messages, Book 3, page 202. Not surprisingly for Seventh-day Adventists, Ellen White's view of the process involved in salvation squares perfectly with the Apostle Paul's. Christianity does not take place in one fell swoop, one grand leap. So do yourself a favor and disabuse your mind of that unbiblical notion. The Christian walk is just that. It's a walk. And walking great distances from like unholiness to holiness takes time. And if you fall while you're walking, what do? Thank you, church. You get back up. I cannot tell you how many times I have utterly fallen. And then I'm not getting that grammar right. You understand. I have utterly let myself down, my family down, my Lord, my friends, my coworkers, my boss, too many times to count. I don't even want to try if I could count. You know how it is, though. You've said the wrong thing. You've thought the wrong thing. You've done the wrong thing. Maybe you've looked at the website that you swore that you would never look at again. Or you gossiped after promising yourself and the Lord that you would not gossip again. Or you fill in the blank, whatever it is. Fill in the blank. It can be difficult at such times to think or to believe that forgiveness is still there. Still waiting for us to ask for it. Still ready to be bestowed by two nail-scarred hands. But praise the Lord, when you open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, you go down, you see verse 8, and you see verse 10. Praise the Lord, in between those two is verse 9. It's always there every time. And if it's there, we can still claim it. The one time that verse isn't there for you is the one time that we don't go there and claim it and read it and believe it. Praise the Lord for 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins. If. Notice there's a condition there. If. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of some unrighteousness. All. Big difference. Amen? He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. I think some of our problem is that we don't think that God's a big enough God to take care of our sin. We think that maybe our sin is too big of a mountain for Him to move out of our life. If He's big enough to create this world, He is big enough to forgive us of our sins. Amen? And if 1 John 1:9 wasn't enough, chapter 2 of 1 John, in verse 1, is always there to encourage us along. It says, "My little children." Is there any better way to start a verse, "My little children"? "These things I write to you that ye sin not. And if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Amen? I hear John saying, in the unlikely event that one of us sins, Jesus is there for us. He is our advocate. He is our helping hand. He is our Savior. He'll help us get back up again. Remember, not falling is better. Far better. Than falling and not getting back up. On our own, getting back up after we fall, we could never do it. But Matthew 19:26 says, "With God, all things are possible." And with God, what becomes possible becomes probable. And what becomes probable becomes certain. Because I can do all things. Not some things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. And Philippians 2:13 also gives us encouragement. "For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure." Friends, this morning I want to tell you that God hates sin. I don't entirely hate sin yet, but I want to. And God wants each and every one of us to. Each time I get back up and confess my sin and I turn to Jesus, I am giving God permission to do something miraculous in my life. I am giving Him permission to supernaturally, through the power of His indwelling Spirit, to create in me a God-given repugnancy for sin. A hate. Repugnancy is another word for hate. A God-given hate for sin. because I cannot manufacture a hate for sin by myself. Every fiber, naturally, and nerve in my body craves sin. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, 1 John 2:16. Only God can put an enmity for sin inside of me and you. And every time we get back up and look in disgust at the vomit we've just been wallowing in, God is putting enmity inside of us by His Holy Spirit. He's helping teach us to hate what He hates, to loathe what He loathes. Because, friends, sin killed Jesus. Don't forget that. Sin isn't cute. It isn't funny. It isn't small. Sin is the most deadly disease in the universe. Darcy talked about diabetes. We know cancer is a deadly disease. Sin is the most deadliest disease in the world. Amen? A disease so powerful it killed Jesus when placed squarely on His shoulders in the midst of Gethsemane's olive groves. He limped painfully, barely making it to Calvary because of the terrible weight on His back. And it wasn't that wooden cross. It was sin. The weight of the sin of the world. The Bible says that Jesus hated sin. Hebrews 1:9, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." So part of getting up is asking God to give you the power, grace, strength, and poise not to fall again. To hate sin. To loathe the vomit of iniquity. To hate what God hates. To hate what pierced our Lord and King. Because if we keep putting our faith in Jesus Christ, one of these times, we're going to fall for that sin for the very last time. Amen? Don't you want to fall for it one last time and be done with it? And we know which sin that is for each one of us. We'll fall for it for the very last time and we'll get up from it and in the power and grace of God walk away from that sin forever. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 36 through 39. Luke chapter 5, verses 36 through 39. Jesus told a series of three parables in which He made the case for the danger of mixing the old and the new. Luke chapter 5, verse 36 through 39. "And He spoke also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish." Verse 38. "But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved." And finally, verse 39. "No man having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better." Scholars generally agree that Jesus here is talking about the transition from the pre-messianic to the post-messianic economy in Judaism of His day. The scribes and Pharisees could not fit the new wine of Jesus' Messianic identity and teachings into the old wine of their narrow misinterpretation of the Jewish religion. But there is also a real sense that Jesus here is speaking of the transition from the old life to the new life, from the old man to the new man, from the old woman to the new woman, in a very personal sense. These parables are metaphors for the transition from the old to the new life of the believer. Notice Jesus is appealing to our common sense in each of these parables. He introduces them by saying, "No man does such and such." The message is simple. Think about it with me. No one does this. Jesus is saying, now look particularly at the last verse, verse 39. Jesus uses the key word straightway. The New King James translates this as immediately. Think with me, if we were to go into the town of Pittsburgh today and find a drunk person sitting on the corner, and we went up to them and gave them a fresh glass of Welch's grape juice. Go with me in your mind to what he might say. Would he say, "Wow, this is awesome. Where has this been all my life?" No, he would, "What is this? Give me the good stuff. I don't want this stuff." A drunk can come to love Welch's grape juice. But it doesn't happen immediately. It takes time, and it involves a process. Sounds just like Paul and Ellen White. The old wine represents the old life, the old ways, the old movies, the old websites, the old parties, the old drugs, the old sensuality, the old whatever, fill in the blank. Jesus says that a man accustomed to the old alcoholic wine can grow to love the new and loathe the old, but it takes time. It doesn't happen immediately. But praise God, it does happen. It does, I know, because I'm living it, and hopefully you are also. Out with the old, in with the new, by God's grace. The book Steps to Christ, as I've mentioned several times, has brought many to a saving and re-saving relationship with Jesus. How can a book so small, this is just one version of it, this is the regular version, it's just a little bit different than maybe you have seen. How can it be so simple, so small, and yet so completely amazing? I don't know, but it is. I want to encourage you to pick back up Steps to Christ if you haven't recently. Try to read it at least once a year, if not more. It's powerful and valuable and simple. Steps to Christ. Here's another quote from page 64. "There are those who have known the pardoning love of Christ." Anyone here known the pardoning love of Christ this morning? "There are those who have known the pardoning love of Christ and really desire to be children of God. Yet they realize that their character is imperfect, their life faulty, and they are ready to doubt whether their hearts have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. To such, she would say, do not draw back in despair. We shall often have to bow down and weep at the feet of Jesus because of our shortcomings and mistakes. But we are not to be discouraged. Even if we are overcome by the enemy, we are not cast off, not forsaken and rejected of God. No! Christ is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Said the beloved John, these things I write to you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:1. I know I read that already, but that's part of her quote. Read this again and again and again to encourage your soul. Until these words pierce right into your heart, believe them. They are true. They are for us often. Do not draw back in despair. We are not to be discouraged. We are not cast off. We are not forsaken and rejected of God. No, she says. The message is clear. Could it be any clearer? If you fall and fail, especially when you fall and fail, go to the cross. The Christ of the cross. Bow down. Ask for forgiveness. Trust Jesus. Take his hand and get back up. And repeat as often as necessary, just like Floyd Patterson did. Father in heaven, Lord, you've given us a charge this morning. You have given us a pep talk. You have given us your words to inspire us to keep getting up. I want to thank you so much that you bore my sins and the sins of the world. You didn't have to, but you did it willingly so that we might have eternal life. Lord, help us to get back up. We have all fallen and we have all failed and fallen short of your glory. But through the power of the Holy Spirit and your grace, we can get back up. We can look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. Lord, you're coming soon in the clouds, and we want to be ready. Help us, Lord, to have that faith, to lean on you, to not give up, to get up, and to keep following you every step of the way. It's this my prayer, and everyone here, all my friends said, amen. Please stand with me as we sing our closing song. Stand up for Jesus, page 618.